Well, good morning. Let me ask you as we begin, who do you listen to and why? Now, whose words and actions do you put your confidence in? Now, those are some fairly weighty questions at the moment. With so much going on in our world, so many different loud voices and expert voices and angry voices, often arguing for some radically different principles and actions. And maybe your head is buzzing at the moment, not sure who to listen to, what to believe. Well, what a relief that we get to consider Christ again this morning. And we get to be reminded that whatever else is going on, it is always right to listen to and to put our confidence in Jesus, the faithful Son. Now take a look at the titles that Jesus is given in verse 1. He is called our Apostle and our High Priest. Now the title High Priest, it's been dropped in a couple of times so far, but mainly at this stage it's in there as a trailer for what's to come. So when we get to chapter 5, that idea will be really unpacked for us. But then Apostle, well, this is the only time in the whole Bible that Jesus is called an apostle. I guess we're much more familiar with the idea of the apostles, Peter and Paul and John and the others. But the word, it means someone who is sent, with the idea of representing someone else, normally by passing on a message. So as Jesus here is described as an apostle, in fact, as our apostle, we're reminded just how important it is to listen to him, the one who was sent from the Father into our world. And that point is underlined in typical Hebrews fashion by comparing Jesus to a big name from the Old Testament. As you remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is far superior to the angels. And now we see that he is superior to Moses. When you think of Moses, I don't know what you think, but you probably think of him as a good guy. And you're right too. He's one of the heroes of the Old Testament. He led God's people out of slavery. He received the Ten Commandments. He kept on interceding for the people when they kept on disobeying God. And so when we see Jesus being compared to Moses, and the point isn't Moses is rubbish. The point is, Jesus is amazing. It's a bit like if I said to you that the Haagen-Dazs salted caramel ice cream that I'm currently working my way through is better than the Ben & Jerry's cookie dough ice cream that I had last week. That's not me cussing Ben & Jerry's. That's me really digging up Haagen-Dazs. Jesus is even better than Moses. And the particular point of comparison is their faithfulness. So twice we're told that Moses was faithful in all God's house. In verse 5, it's further clarified as faithfulness in bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. You see, Moses, he had the amazing privilege of going up the mountain or going into the tabernacle and meeting with God face to face. And then he would come down or he would come out and he would tell the people of God what God had to say to them. The house of God here, that's just another name for the people of God. So do you see, Moses, well, he was counted worthy, he was counted worth listening to because he was a faithful witness. He spoke the very words of God. If you believe Moses, well, that was you believing God. The people's very survival, let alone their desire to flourish, well, it depended on listening to Moses, following his instructions, trusting his leadership of them. Now consider Jesus. And how he is even better than Moses. Worthy of even more honour, worth listening to even more closely. Verse 5 again. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, but Jesus is faithful as the Son over God's house. Do you see that the human servant gives way to the divine Son? The one who's in the house, meaning that at the end of the day, Moses was just another created human being who had been raised up to the position of leadership. Well, where he gives way to the one who is over the house, the one who made the house, the creator himself. The one who bore witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, well, he gives way to the one who comes as that final word, revealing God and his salvation plan fully and finally. Do you see the point of all this comparison is to say you can trust every single thing that Jesus says and does. Now, when Jesus says, "Look, I know that you're being held captive by the devil under the fear of death," but then goes on to say, "Oh, I've got this. My mission is to die in your place, to take the curse upon myself, and so open up a way to new life." Well, we can trust him. His complete faithfulness in all aspects of the role his Father gave to him, it makes him utterly trustworthy. And this really matters for us, because trusting Jesus is not an optional thing. Trusting Jesus is the way in which we get to be part of God's great plan for the world. Now, did you spot us there in verse 6? Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We've been spending a fair amount of time out in the forest in the last few weeks, and you'll know the experience. Occasionally, as you're walking along, you stumble across these amazing houses nestled there in little clearings with swimming pools and tennis courts and such like. And sometimes as we discover them all, we comment to each other, "Wow, that would be an amazing place to live. What gorgeous views they've got. I wouldn't mind doing lockdown there." But of course, we say all that knowing that we're never actually going to live in a house like that. That's way out of our means. We're not deluded. And yet God offers us the chance to live in, to be part of a house that is worth far, far more. In the new house that he's building, where we get to be holy brothers and sisters with Jesus, washed clean, totally forgiven. We get to share in a heavenly calling, destined to reign with Christ over the new creation. You can't put a value on those benefits. If that was up for sale, well, none of us would be able to afford it. Way, way out of our price range. And yet actually, incredibly, there's no price tag attached to it. It's been offered to us for free, and all we need to do is trust the one who's making the offer. We need to believe him. Well, that's why it's so important that we're convinced that we can trust Jesus. Trusting him is the way we get to be part of his house. And so praise God that Jesus has so clearly proven himself to be the faithful Son. Now, we had a really helpful discussion in home group last week related to this. And it was quite easy to take this idea of faith, of trusting in Jesus, but then add in into that the additional condition that we kind of need to understand all the details, all the ins and outs of exactly how it is that Jesus has rescued us. But the problem is, well, all the details, they can get quite overwhelming, can't they? So just from Hebrews in the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and yet he also had to become a human being like us in every way. How does that work? And then there are long words like atonement, but we're kind of hoping that no one's going to put us on the spot and ask us to give a precise definition. And then there's that bit from last week about Jesus being made perfect by his sufferings. I thought he was already perfect. What about the angels? How do they fit into all of this again? It can get quite overwhelming, kind of. Do we need to understand all of this to be sure that ours is a saving faith? No. Because that would make it about us doing something again. To be a part of his house, we simply need to trust that Jesus, the faithful Son, he has done all that needs to be done. We need to trust that he has got it covered. That's not saying we should just switch off our brains or that our time in Hebrews grappling with these ideas is wasted. Not at all. As we grow in our understanding, as I pray we do in these weeks, of who Jesus is and how his salvation is exactly what we need in every regard, well, that will help us to keep trusting him. That will help us to hold firmly to our confidence. It should help us, our love for him to grow. We're not saved by our understanding. We're saved by a simple, childlike trust in Jesus, God's faithful Son. Isn't that wonderful? You don't need to be particularly intelligent or clever to be a mature Christian. And you don't need to be someone who loves reading or is good at remembering stuff. Not having special educational needs or even profound learning difficulties or dementia. Well, that's not a problem for being part of God's people. Jesus, the faithful Son, has done all that needs to be done. And so we simply need to trust him and keep trusting him. Because you see, the simple requirement to just trust Jesus, it does come with one warning. Do you notice verse 6 has a condition attached? And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We do need to make sure that we keep on trusting Jesus. In verses 7 to the end, Old Testament Israel under Moses, they become a bit of a case study for us. We'll come back to this next week because it goes on into chapter 4. But briefly, notice that the writer insists that we must help one another to keep trusting Jesus. We must help one another to keep trusting Jesus. These people mentioned here that they had the great blessing of having Moses as their leader. As we've already said, Moses, he spoke God's word to them. All they had to do was believe what he said. And they had every reason to do that because they'd seen God use Moses to rescue them from slavery. They had every reason to believe him. And yet, as you read the story of the people in the wilderness, as they head towards the promised land, you regularly hear about them failing to trust God. It's described here in various ways. It's described as them hardening their hearts, testing and trying God, turning away from the living God, being hardened by sin's deceitfulness, hearing and yet rebelling. Now, the final verse sums it up. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, perhaps you know the story of how they got to the edge of the promised land and they sent spies out to scope it out. But then the spies came back and they said, look, the land is amazing, but there are some really scary people living there and we haven't got a chance. And when they said that, Moses, he pleaded with them. He said, don't be afraid of the people of the land. Look, their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the people, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't trust God and God's promises to them. And so judgment fell. None of them got to enter the land. All of them died in the wilderness. They could not enter because of their unbelief. They didn't need to do anything except simply trust God. But they wouldn't do it. Well, that story is, it's a great tragedy. And it is one that God begs us to learn from. Verses 12 to 14, they're addressed directly to us. Let me just read them again for us. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as has just been said. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, the devil, he's still prowling around. He is wanting to snatch away Jesus' words, just like in the parable of the sower. He wants to distract us from Jesus by other things so that we slowly drift away. He'll try to use things that we struggle with, things that we might find it hard to get our heads around. And he'll say, look, that's a reason to stop trusting Jesus. How do we resist all of that? Well, the thing that's pinpointed here in this passage is by helping one another. We're members of this house together. We're responsible for each other. Did you realise that? We're not just responsible for our own spiritual lives. We've got a duty to exhort one another so that no one falls into unbelief, but we all keep on trusting Jesus to the end. Well, I think to do that, we need to know one another. We need to be in each other's lives. Do you have those kind of relationships with people within the church family? If you feel like you do, well, are you also looking to draw in those who maybe don't? Those who are new or on the fringes? Cliques are not very good for helping each and every member to keep going. Given what's been going on in the news this week and the fact that racism is often more ingrained in society and in the church than we might want to admit. Well, if I may, for a moment, can I speak directly to those who are part of what we might call the majority culture at All Saints and St. Richard's, that is white, fairly middle class? It would be a really good question for us to be asking, what is the experience like for our brothers and sisters who are not part of this majority culture? What is it like for those dear brothers and sisters to be part of our church family? Is this a good place for them to be loved and encouraged to keep on trusting Jesus? Or are they made to feel on the edge of things? Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we've come to share in Christ, the faithful Son, if indeed we hold our original confidence firmly to the very end. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is your faithful Son. Thank you that we have every reason to put our confidence in him, to trust him with our lives, with our eternal destiny. Father, thank you that it is just a simple trust that is needed. And so please help us together as one church family to be those who keep on encouraging one another to stick with Jesus. Father, please help us to do that. Help us to see where we've not been very good at doing that. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.